One other thing that I want to announce, this is slightly self-serving on my part, but I think you'll forgive me. This Wednesday is what, May the 31st? It will be the 60th anniversary of Mom and Dad. So would y'all stand up, please? Say again.
I've got the scars to prove.
Yeah. Somehow nobody ever feels sorry for Dad. Seems to be the other way. Well, let me just open us in a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your presence. Lord, I thank you for the place that Tony and the worship team ushered us into this morning. Lord God, I thank you for just the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, just that as we open up the scriptures and continue, Lord God, in this service, Lord, that we can continue, Lord God, to or have your Holy Spirit just work in our lives and change our hearts and, Lord, change our situations. And Lord God, I just thank you, Lord, that we are people who are part of a kingdom reality. And Lord, not Lord, help us not to be concerned so much about carnal realities. I thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to start out with a scripture this morning in John chapter 14, verse 12. I want to talk about this just a little bit. This is a scripture where Jesus said that greater works will you do than I do because I go to the Father. Now, let me just ask you guys a simple question. Do you think he meant it? I mean, did he mean that? Was that what he, did he mean what he say, or was there some hidden thing in there that we miss? Because I got to reading, I love sometimes to go into all the comments on the blogs below things and people's opinions, and I started to look at the one that somebody posted on Facebook about the complaints that one of the travel resort groups had and the things that people would complain about and just the absurdity of it. And, you know, the study of Scripture sometimes has some absurdity that goes with it. Not Scripture, but the study of it. In medieval times, I think there was a big debate, and maybe not so much a debate, but the point was made, maybe to show the absurdity of it all. The question was, how many angels can dance on the head of a needle? And sometimes when we read the Scripture, we take that approach where, well, you know what? You know, is it saying something that it's not saying? And I'm not that smart. I just think it says what it says. And if God wanted it to say something different, he'd have said it different. I left off the L-Y on purpose, so that's actually the word should be differently, but I left that just in case anybody didn't notice that. I left that off just to show how I don't understand everything all the time. So, what does it mean that we will do greater works? You know, I got into reading it, and some guy said, well, you know, nobody's walked on the water since Jesus. You know, and I think that was awesome that Jesus walked on the water. For some reason, that really impressed everybody. I'm not saying I'm unimpressed by it. That's not the greatest thing Jesus did. Really? I mean, he walked on the water. We're talking about a guy who the scripture says in Ephesians 4 that as he rose from the dead, he set captivity free and he gave gifts to men. You want to compare that to walking on the water? I mean, as Jesus rose from the dead, it wasn't that he almost didn't do it. It wasn't that the resurrection hung in the balance, and maybe he might not have been able to pull it off. No. He so triumphantly and magnificently and gloriously rose from the dead that as he rose, he was passing out gifts to the church, the scripture says. So when Jesus says that we will do greater works than he did because he goes to Father, can I tell you something? They're still his works. They're still his works. We don't do them in our name under our ability. We do them in his name. I love the song that Tony had us sing this morning. It's the name of Jesus. There is no other name. The powerful name of Jesus. So, are we supposed to do greater works than he did? Well, yeah. So in the blogs, the arguments say, well, they're not talking about greater as in bigger than Jesus did. They're talking about, well, there's just more of us in more places around the world doing them. So it's not quantity, it's quality. That was one of the arguments. I got to tell this story real quick. Again, this may be a little bit self-aggrandizing, but I was in, about 3 years ago, I was in southern central Mexico with Dad. And many of you have heard me tell this story. All my home groups probably heard it 4 or 5 times, but I'm going to tell it again for the one person who may not have heard this story. We were there sitting in a little courtyard area before a service, and this young lady walks up to Dad, and she had the biggest smile on her face, and she said, Brother Ken, do you remember me? Well, Dad hadn't been there in about 11 years, and he'd been to the Philippines and India and Africa and quite a few other places since he was there in that place, in that church. And this little lady comes running up to him, Brother Ken, do you remember me? And Dad very honestly said, no, I'm sorry, I don't remember you. And she said, you prayed for me 11 years ago, and I had an abdominal tumor. And God healed me, and I've never had any trouble since. And Dad said, you know, I remember your smile. You have such a lovely smile. So she walked away. I said to Dad, that was a horrible attempt at recovery. And Dad, always getting the last word in, just asked Mom, said to me, I didn't heal her anyway. Jesus did. I said, well, point well taken. But you know what? I feel like we need to answer the questions, who we are, what are we doing? I think, you know, that's just those questions the Holy Spirit has just been just pushing down inside of me. What are the answers to those questions? Who are we and what are we doing? And you know what? My dad said long ago, and this will be my last reference to Dad, I promise, but he taught me years and years ago. He said, a fanatic is somebody that loves Jesus more than you do. Let that sink in for a minute. You see, Jesus said we are called to be a peculiar people, a set-apart people. Paul said, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're not supposed to look like like those things around us. So often we've come out of, in my life, we've come out of such a time of churchiosity, I'll call it, that we reacted to the religiosities of the past with carnality. Well, you know, those people were so sanctimonious and pious and spiritually arrogant, and I don't want to look like them, so I'm going to look like the world. Really? That's a good solution? Do you think God values religiosity over carnality? Or carnality over religiosity? No, we're not called to walk as religious people, and we're going to look at 2 Corinthians, if you want to start turning there. chapter 3 in just a minute. But to be carnal is not to accomplish the purposes of God. To be religious is not to accomplish the purposes of God. How do we accomplish the purposes of God? Well, Paul said, you've got to walk in the Spirit. So what does that look like? Well, let me just go back, before I answer that question, let me just go back and talk 1 second about dispensationalism. I love a computer because you can just print out so much stuff so quick. And I have here in my hands a list of the miracles that were done after the resurrection. So let me just talk for a minute. A lot of you guys are few in here that know a lot more about the doctrines of dispensationalism than I do. But what I understand about dispensationalism is that, and I feel like this teaching has done an incredible amount of damage to people walking by faith and walking in the Spirit. Because what dispensationalism says is that God divided things up into special little segments, and among those segments of little separations was the time of miracles that took place to establish the early church, but God doesn't do that anymore. Now, I have a problem with that. Because the scripture plainly teaches that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus said we're going to do greater works than he did. And he didn't put some kind of timeline on that. Well, through the first 70 or 80 years after my resurrection, you guys will do greater works. And then after that, we're not being greater works. There's no timeline there. So I really feel like dispensationalism has done a huge amount. And I really love what John Wimber said. He went to church after he got saved, and he was reading his Bible just with an incredible hunger to know more about God. And he was at a little denominational church, and at the end of one of the services, he asked the pastor, he says, well, when are we going to start doing this stuff? And the pastor said, well, what do you mean the stuff? He said, you know, the stuff that's in the Bible, where the lame can walk and the dead are raised and the blind can see, you know, the stuff. And the pastor began to explain dispensationalism to him and says, you know, those things happened to establish the early church. They don't happen today. And Wimber kind of interrupted him because he'd been a drug dealer and an addict, and he just interrupted the guy and he said, you mean I gave up drugs for this? You know what? The call on our lives, and I want everybody to say this with me, the call of my life is not to settle. The call on our lives is not to settle. Let's look at, I'm going to quickly read this. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, verse 1, or do we need, as some letters of commendation to you or from you, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts, and such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who has made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently on the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? So Paul right here is stepping way out on a limb, and he is saying that that the book of the law, that the teachings of Moses were the ministry of death. And he said that ministry of death came with glory. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, when he brought the Ten Commandments with him, his face shone so much that they had to put a veil over his face because it intimidated the people. And Paul was saying, the law taught us that if we don't do what we're supposed to do, there's consequence, negative consequence. And so Paul's saying, he's going way out and he's obviously offending a lot of religious leaders of his day. He's saying that the consequence is death and that the teachings of what you guys teach all is about don't do it because of the consequence. And he's saying that I'm telling you that the Holy Spirit has come and the consequences are if you do this, you receive the rewards. And so the covenant flipped. It no longer was the thing about consequence. It was about reward. And so when you talk about dispensationalism, I don't break it down in as many ways as most people do. The scripture kind of breaks it down to two dispensations, after Adam and after Jesus. Adam brought sin. Jesus brought the ability for us, as Greg was talking about earlier, to be called the righteousness of God. So that answers who we are. If we can understand that and own it, it answers who we are. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So then the remaining question is, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, let's read a little more. Verse 9 says, for if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. And what he's saying is if somebody's looking around in the dark with a little cell phone light and somebody else comes up with a Q-beam, you can't see the cell phone light anymore, can you? Because the Q-beam is a whole lot more light. That was just my understanding of that scripture. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. What remains, because see, we talked about this briefly last Sunday. I said that God sent Jesus. And Jesus, Scripture says, God loved the world so much that he sent his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. So he sent Jesus to redeem the world and to give us, to make us the righteousness, his righteousness. And then Jesus said, I'm going away, I'm leaving. He said, and I think this is John 15. He said, but it's good that I'm going. What could be better than having Jesus? Jesus said, there is something better. He says, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And so God sent Jesus. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. Now here's where in the charismatic realms, we kind of get the cart before the horse sometimes. Because sometimes we think that we're the ones that command the Holy Spirit to do things, that we send the Holy Spirit. And that's backwards, okay? It's smooth backwards. Because the Holy Spirit sends us. So, if the Holy Spirit sends you, the things that he sends you to do are probably going to be a little bit radical. Can anybody agree with that? Do you think the Holy Spirit is going to send you to do normal things? You were doing that. You could do those without the Holy Spirit, couldn't you? So back to the question, what are we doing with who we are? Well, it's incumbent upon us to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. And like Brenda Kidd says, we all leak. We're supposed to leak. We get that Holy Spirit in us, and it's supposed to leak out. So you can't just get the Holy Spirit in you and seal it up and say you're done. You've got to keep inviting the Holy Spirit in as it leaks out. That's the ministry of spreading the good news. The good news is that it's not just words. Nobody here was turned around and extracted from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light with words. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that changed my life. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that changed your life. So what are we doing with who we are? The verse 12 says, having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not as Moses, who put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away, but their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it's only removed in Christ. Verse 15, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, to Jesus Christ, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You know, we love that verse. I love that verse. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I love that. But you know what? Where that liberty is not just a freedom to just relax and be comfortable in what I know and who I am. It's not that kind of liberty. As a matter of fact, if you read on in verse 18, it says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Dan, I hope you noticed I read some notes there. What does it mean from glory to glory? What does that mean? What does it mean to go from glory to glory? It means that wherever you are in the Lord is a good place. God brought you to that place. It's a good place to be. But it's not a place to stay. He's got another place for you. He's got more for you. He's got more for you to do. He's got more for you to understand. He's got more for you to share. When the scripture in Ephesians 4 says that as he rose from the dead, he gave gifts to men, those gifts were not mantle gifts. They weren't mantelpiece gifts. I was in an award ceremony the other night, and a beautiful award was given, and that thing's going to look good on the mantle. But that's not the kind of gift that the Holy Spirit's given. The gifts that he's given are world-changing gifts. World-changing. Not just little bitty, small changes. We're talking about, the scripture talks about Didymus, the word that we get dynamite from. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that should be working in me, should be working in each of us, the power of the Holy Spirit. What does that look like? Well, you know, very seldom do I get up here without talking about the time that Peter and John went to the temple to pray. They were on their way to pray. They were about a daily task. They weren't looking to do anything different than just go and pray. But see, just a few days before, the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they were different people. And so as Peter walks up to the lame man on the sidewalk, the guy asks him for money. Peter said, well, we don't have any money. We don't have any silver or gold. He said, but I got something. I got something. He said, he reached down, the scripture says, and grabbed the man's hand and lifted him up. And he said, rise up and walk. So would you rather somebody give you money or somebody yank you up off that dirty mat on the sidewalk on a dusty road where you've been for the last 30-something years. Well, I know what that guy wanted, because he took those little spindly legs of his and went dancing all over that part of town. Did that type of miracle end? Is it gone? Is it done? Is it over? They say, the scripture says that people would line up in the sidewalks for the shadow of Peter to fall on them. Acts chapter 5, verse 15. So that Peter, if he walked by and his shadow fell on him, that they would be healed. That's pretty cool stuff. Just the shadow, not a whole lot of praying and rigmarole and whatever. Just the shadow falling on them. They were healed. Paul, the scripture says, would mail out aprons and handkerchiefs. They would take things that Paul had touched and take them to other places, and people would be healed. Philip was walking along, met a guy, guy was reading the scriptures, trying to understand them. He was an Ethiopian. He wasn't a Hebrew. And so Philip says, "Well, you understand what you're reading?" The guy said, "Not really." Peter said, "Well, let me help you out, because see, Jesus has just been raised from the dead, and all these scriptures have an incredibly intense, radical new meaning." And so Philip explained to the Ethiopian eunuch, who was a very high official in the royal palace, and the guy was just like, "Well, hey, there's a mud puddle right there. What keeps me from getting baptized?" And Peter and Philip said, "Well, nothing." So he baptized him. And the scripture says right after he baptized him, the Holy Spirit translated him. Just, you know, like, beam me up, Scotty, all you Star Wars guys out there. I mean, he was just gone in another town, shows up. "Greater works will you do," Jesus said, "than I've done, because I'm going to the Father." I love the story of Eutychus. Anybody remember, anybody know who Eutychus was? Good old Eutychus. About four of us know who Eutychus was. Eutychus was, he was sitting in the window when Paul was preaching. And Paul must have been a little more long-winded even than I, because the guy fell asleep in the window. Problem was, the window was on the third floor, and the guy fell out of the window onto the ground three stories below, and he was dead, D-E-A-D, dead. Paul was just teaching. It was in the middle of just a Holy Spirit moment, and he just went down, prayed for Eutychus, and Eutychus got up and went back to the meeting. "Greater works will you do than I've done," Jesus said, "because I'm going to the Father." What's he doing there with the Father? He's sending anointing. He's sending his Holy Spirit. He's sending his power for us to be world changers. "Well, yeah, but my neighbor might think I'm weird. I may not get a promotion at work, because, you know, they don't promote weird people." What are people going to think if I'm full of the Holy Spirit and doing weird things? You ever seen people do weird things? Some of them are just weird people. But I tell you what, Micah, King Saul's daughter, she thought David was being weird. Well, because, you know, he was part of the royal household and he was dancing in the street in his underwear. I don't know why she would have thought that. But Michael was critical of what the Holy Spirit was doing and says God shut her womb. She never had a baby, never had a child. So the call on my life and the call on your life is to not be normal. We're not called to be normal. Now, I told you I simplified this thing down to two things. There's just two things required of us in our walk with Jesus. Two things. Humility and obedience. You know, a lot of people have taken these scriptures and with religious arrogance, they've tried to do greater works than Jesus has done. And there's a lot of documentation out there of guys who claim to be Christians who were just total shams and would fake stuff and try to look like they're spiritual with sleight of hand. Anybody heard those stories? They're out there. Just people out of arrogance trying to be ministers of the gospel. Doesn't work that way. So, what am I saying? What are we talking about here? Where are we? How are we going to conclude this thing? Because it's 11:58 and it's time to conclude something. What are we called to do? Well, each of us, every single one of us here are called to do something different. We're not all called to do the same thing. As a matter of fact, it's so interesting to me that Jesus healed blind people in the scriptures and it records it very carefully that he did them all different. Spit on the ground with mud on one guy, he prayed for another guy twice. Every time he healed a blind man, it was different. And you know why he did that? It was for us. So we wouldn't make a formula out of heal blind people. There's not a formula. There's not. That's the mystery of this whole thing, is there's not a formula. You don't do this, A, B, and then get C. It's a method. And the method is this. You get full of the Holy Spirit, and then you obey him. So it's not a formula. It's a method. Be full of the Holy Spirit. Obey the Holy Spirit. And you got to have to not worry about being weird because there are people going to think you're weird. A fanatic is somebody who loves Jesus more than you do. Lord, help us. Lord God, help us. Lord Jesus, you loved us so much that you gave your life for us. You invested everything you had. Lord God, you bankrupted heaven to redeem mankind. You sent your only son so that we could be called the righteousness of God, not for the sake of being mantelpieces that we just sit on a windowsill and look really good for God. Lord, you created us to be your righteousness, to be effective tools in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, to be world changers. Lord God, and Lord Jesus, you said that these signs will follow those that believe. Oh, Lord God, help our unbelief. Lord, remove our unbelief. Lord, that those signs that you talked about, those greater things, Lord Jesus, that you spoke of, Lord God, the things that we even see as a testimony to this in the scriptures, Lord God, the greater things. Lord God, help those to be part of our lives, part of our day, Lord God, part of our everyday. And Lord, I just ask you right now, Lord God, as I stand up here, Lord, to forgive me, Lord God, for my carnality, for my religiosity. Lord God, forgive me. Oh, Lord God. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh. And Lord God, make the leaks bigger. And Lord God, we want to be just drinking from the Holy Spirit with a fire hose, Lord God, and leaking it out as far as we can leak it. Oh, Lord God, Lord, help us as we go about the things that you've called us to do, Lord God, our daily walk. Lord God, help us to be, Lord, in tune with your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to just, Lord, to have a word. Lord God, to have a prayer. Lord God, to have just, Holy Spirit wisdom. Lord God, not that we even understand what we do. We just do it out of obedience, Lord God. And Lord, we let you, Lord, take care of the details. And Lord God, whether they make fun of us, whether they think we're nuts, Lord God, that's on you if we obey you. So Lord God, you say you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Lord, my heart's cry this morning is that we would be a people who diligently seek you. Lord, these signs follow those that believe. Lord God, we're not out here trying to make things happen. Lord, as we follow you and are in tune with your Holy Spirit, Lord God, those things happen in the wake of those who believe you and who follow you. And so, Lord God, that's our prayer today. Lord, not that we want to go around making things happen so that we can, in spiritual arrogance, say, well, I prayed for this person and that happened and I did this and that. Lord God, but just behind us in the wake of our pushing, having our face set like flint, Lord, to follow you, to obey you, to walk in humility before you, Lord God, that in the wake of that walk, Lord God, all these signs would take place. Lord, help us to be a people who just walk in humility and obedience. I thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, and if we look weird, we look weird. But Lord God, we are not a people of this world. You said, Lord Jesus, if this kingdom were my kingdom, my followers would rise up and fight a physical fight. But Lord, you said that our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty. Lord God, you give us mighty weapons. Lord God, help us to get the mighty weapons out of the closet, out of the sheath. Lord God, help us to be those who can adequately wield mighty weapons. Lord God, that's my prayer today, Lord, over this body, Lord, over myself, Lord God. Lord, that we would be a people of God who can handle mighty weapons. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord Jesus. I'd like the prayer team to come up. And we're going to have a time where, and the altar's going to be open if you just want to come and pray before the Lord. But I just feel like we need a time to not miss this moment. We need a time to just receive what the Holy Spirit has for us. I don't know if those of you who were here last Sunday, I gave you a warning. And the warning is this, that if we hear the call of the Holy Spirit and do nothing, after a while, we become inoculated to the call of the Holy Spirit, and we won't ever do anything. So just my prayer, my request, my plea this morning is that we just let the Holy Spirit just take the words of Jesus that we're going to do greater things. And take the words of Paul that we're to take the veil off our face and go about doing the glorious things that we are called to do. And that as we do those glorious things, the Lord will call us to another level of glory and another level of glory and another level of glory. And You know, and if when you're at a place where you're ready to go, I just want to say you're dismissed. And I anxiously await testimonies of the radical things that God does through each of us. I anxiously await those testimonies.